thought. I wonder when it was read for us, just a moment ago, if as it was read you thought, I want to know how from this day on I can be blessed by the Lord, the one who is the giver of all good things, who wants to give us his very best. This is a wonderful invitation, isn't it? From this day on, I will bless you. I've just come back from a mission that is ongoing this week, and I'll be going back there tomorrow in two little villages in East Sussex. And Tuesday morning, I had a meeting with some clergymen and clergywomen. Being a clergyman myself, or despite being a clergyman myself, I don't actually look forward to meeting with other clergy people. It doesn't sound like the most exciting meeting, does it, in the world? But anyway, I had to go there, and I was happy to go there. And although I don't, thrive on those meetings, we were talking about mission, because that's what I was doing down there at the time. And I came home quite distressed and quite sad, really. Here were some faithful men and women, faithfully trying to do their work, and they were tired and worn out. They were saying to me, there's just not enough hours in the day. I mean, I know that everybody thinks that clergymen only work one day a week, and but you know, after we've watched a bit of daytime television, there's not a lot of hours left. Well, I mean, obviously that's not true, is it? There was just not enough hours in the day, they said. Some of them were very lonely. They felt that it was all down to them, in little village churches, it's all down to them to see the church grow. And because of that, some of them were quite discouraged, but they were labouring on. And it was only when, after I came back from that, I thought, I really wish I'd known this verse better and had turned them to verse 19. From this day on, I'll bless you. What a promise. They'd have loved to have heard this promise. And they'd love to know how, from this day on, can they know the blessing of the Lord. Of course, not a promise that everything will go well, but that through all the struggles and strains of life, we can know the joy of the Lord, encouraging us, exciting us, energizing us in his work. These clergymen and clergywomen would have loved to have heard that. Indeed, many regular Christians that I speak to would love to hear this, because the Christian life is a struggle for them very often. As I speak to people, and not least to those in the workplace, in busy, demanding, stressful jobs, I'm finding a lot of people have lost their edge in their Christian life. They're still Christians. It's not that they've given up following the Lord Jesus, but they don't enjoy him as much as they used to. They're not excited about Jesus as they used to be. Well, they would love to hear this passage, this verse. From this day on, I will bless you. Our passage then in Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 19, will address us with why maybe many of us today here feel as if the Christian life has lost its edge, why we're not quite as excited as we were, why we don't have that, if I can use this phrase, that blessing of the Lord. Well, let's dig into this passage then to find it out. Hopefully you're already excited to hear about this. Do you recall the situation in Jerusalem as Haggai wrote? Do you remember it? We saw it in chapter 1 2 weeks ago. The people of God were neglecting building the temple of the Lord, and they were rather putting all their efforts into feathering their own nest. That's the summary of chapter 1. They were building their own houses while they left the house of the Lord in ruins. They were saying, chapter 1, verse 2, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. And verse 4 of chapter 1, they were living in their panelled houses. The people of God were disobedient. They didn't have the Lord's priorities of building up his church, the temple. But for us, we need to think not of bricks and mortar, but for the people of God, building up the people of God. And because of that, because they didn't have his priorities, they were far from blessed. See, look at verse 16 of our passage, chapter 2, verse 16. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there are only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there are only 20. Do you see the point of that? It's quite difficult when you come into the midst of a verse, having come from a busy day at work. Let me try and explain what's going on. It's the same as what's happening in chapter 1 that we saw 2 weeks ago. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 6? Farming in the nation was in decline. They planted much, but they harvested little. I remember again, chapter 1, verse 6, they earned wages only to put them in a purse with holes in them. It seems as if the money burned a hole in their pocket. We know that feeling, don't we? So they were doing all this work, but they were getting very little. And that's what verse 16 is saying. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. They thought there was going to be so much, but actually it was just wittering away. And we see that more clearly in chapter 2, verse 17, as the sorry picture they were in. There was blight, mildew and hail were ruining the crops that they did have. Not only were bumper harvest then a thing of the past, but even what they did have didn't last very long. They didn't know this blessing of the Lord of great crops. Far from blessed. And that's why this promise at the end of verse 19 would have been so thrilling for them. From this day on, I will bless you. Yeah, you didn't have your priorities right in chapter 1. But at the end of chapter 1, remember, they were stirred up to start living as they should. They had started now rebuilding the temple. And that's the significant thing about this day. You see, from this day on, I will bless you. What day was it? Well, if you look back to chapter 2, verse 10, you'll see it was the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius. Now, that probably doesn't mean much to us, but using our method of recording dates, it was the 18th of December, 520 BC. They were rushing around, getting ready for Christmas, of course. Yeah, some of you get it. Yeah, BC, they wouldn't have been, but anyway, don't worry. You can laugh at it later if you think it's worth it. But the point is this, 520 BC, 18th of December, they had for the past 3 months been about rebuilding the temple. Because the day they've been stirred up is there at the end of chapter 1, verse 15. It was the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So for 3 months they had been building the temple. And we see the real significance of this day when we look at verse 18 of chapter 2. From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. They had finally laid the foundation of the temple. The temple had been in ruins, and they started the rebuilding. They got on with the rebuilding. The foundation was now laid. That was what was so important about this day. You see, their priorities had been wrong in chapter 1. They'd finally got their priorities right. They were no longer just out for feathering their own nest. They were now about building the temple. They'd laid the foundation. They'd shown the Lord that they were going to put his priorities first. His priorities had become their priorities. And that's why he says, from this day on, verse 19, I'll bless you. Because they're now fully in line with what he's doing in his world. See, again, let me say, this should help us to see why so many Christians, particularly Christians in demanding jobs, are not knowing the blessing of the Lord. Not because they're being deliberately disobedient necessarily, but their jobs have taken over in their lives. And I'm meeting people who are exhausted in just sort of getting through life. They're putting all their energies into doing their job. Well, not a bad thing in and of itself, but over the years, all that effort has gradually eroded their enthusiasm for the Lord's things. Just getting through life is all they do, and they don't actually any longer have the Lord's priorities. The Lord says, as we start working on his thing, as we have his priorities, then we will know his blessing. And until then, we won't. As we start that work, he says this. He says, give careful thought to things from this day on. Do you see it there in verse 15? He says it again in verse 18. But verse 15, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. Consider how things were before you started building. Consider how things were before you had my priorities, he says. Before you were about the work of building the temple. Well, consider how they were. How were they? Well, we've seen it. They were terrible. They didn't know the blessing of the Lord. The crops were being blighted. But he says, you consider how things were. And you see the change that comes about in your life when you start putting my priorities as your priorities. Now look, the thrilling thing is, the same is true for us. When we have the Lord's priority, the priority not now of bricks and mortar, but of building his people, his church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, says the Apostle Paul. When we have that priority, the Lord says to us, from that day on, you'll be blessed. that you can start today. It may be that you've not known the Lord's blessing for a long time. You can start today, and he says, from this day on, you'll be blessed. Isn't that thrilling? Once we're about his work. Think of a Christian girl from a previous church that I was involved in who wasn't really stuck into Christian things at all. There was one particular area of disobedience in her life that had dominated her life. She didn't have God's priorities in evangelism. Everything changed for her one summer. She went as a leader on a teenager's house party. And while she was there, the Lord really challenged her on this area of disobedience. She came back determined to put that right and determined to serve the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. She began to bring her life in line with God's plan for the world. It wasn't that she wasn't a Christian before, it's just that she was a Christian doing her own thing. She became sold out in doing evangelism. She was totally transformed. In fact, she was visibly transformed. When she came home from that 2 weeks away, I noticed a difference on her face. It was absolutely amazing. She now wanted to serve the Lord. And as she did that, she did verse 15. She gave careful thought to how things were from that day on, how her life had changed once she'd started doing this work of building up God's church. And she said this to me. She said, I'm so happy. I never knew how wonderful it could be to serve the Lord. My life has changed so dramatically since I became single-minded in serving Jesus Christ. And in that conversation, we spoke about how she could serve Jesus abroad, how she could use her skills and her gifts. She didn't go abroad, but that was the sort of measure of things. She was ready to go anywhere for the Lord, and she was a different girl. And you see, I think it's a brilliant illustration of what's going on in Haggai chapter 2. She got stuck into building up the church. She made God's priorities her priorities, and from that day on she was blessed. And that is the experience of many. Well, let me tell you my own experience. I'll be autobiographical for just a moment, if I may. My colleague Rico Tice has been saying to me for 3 years, you really ought to be going out of your way to be meeting with unbelievers week by week, to be telling them about Jesus Christ. Well, I meet unbelievers in my job, but I need to be doing it as well, like you are. And, you know, I've started going to a tennis club, joined a tennis club about 5 months ago, and I've got to tell you, it's been thrilling. It's been great playing tennis once a week. I've just enjoyed that. But I've had wonderful conversations with people who are not Christians. I've got a head start on everyone else. I just tell them what I do for a job, and the opportunities open up. But let me say, it's been thrilling for me, and it's given me a new excitement in knowing the Lord Jesus. Same has happened on this mission this week. Just thrilling, doing that work. And that's the experience of many. As we get stuck in with what is the Lord's priorities, our own life gets pushed up a notch. We get more excited about him. It is thrilling. But Haggai says in this passage, it won't just happen out of the blue. He says it will happen, but it won't happen out of the blue. Before he says that, he sticks his neck out, though. We'll come back to that. He sticks his neck out and he says, if you start today, the Lord will bless you in the future. See, he stuck his neck out because in terms of the crops, it hadn't happened yet. Look at verse 19. He says, is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. Remember, he was preaching on the 18th of December in the middle of winter. The harvest had not yet come in. But he stuck his neck out and he assured them, it will come in, you will be blessed because you started this work, because you've now got your priorities in line with the Lord's priorities. Well, with Haggai, can I stick my neck out? From this moment on, from the moment that you make God's priorities your priorities, as soon as you have the priority of evangelism above feathering your own nest, the Lord will bless you. And I'm prepared to stick my neck out because the Lord has never failed anyone. He's never been a disappointment. He's never made a promise that he doesn't keep. If you start his work, lots of you are already doing it, but if you're not at the moment, and you start his work of telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, from that moment on, you will be blessed. You'll be pumped up. You'll be very excited. Always happens to me whenever I get my priorities right. And many of you will be able to say the same. And I encourage you to think about that guest service that we've got in 2 weeks' time. Rather than just say, well, nobody will want to come. Stick your neck out. Go and ask somebody to come along. Get involved in that. And when they come, I guarantee you will know the Lord's blessing. It will be so thrilling for you. But Haggai says it won't just happen. He says you won't catch this blessing from others. You won't know the Lord's blessing just by hanging around others who are getting on with evangelism. That's his point at the beginning of this little section. Look at verse 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. So he's going back to the law so that we can see that this isn't just going to happen out of the blue. Look at verse 12. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil or other food, does it become consecrated? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Now, you may be totally confused by that. I know, sort of coming in cold to a passage, you think, what is that about? Where does that fit into all the things we've been talking about? It might be because the Old Testament law is not particularly familiar to us. But it's not complicated at all what he's saying. It's really very, very straightforward. In a nutshell, in verses 12 and 13, Haggai was reminding the priests that God's law that taught that unholiness is contagious, but holiness is not contagious. You can't catch holiness, but you can certainly catch unholiness. Now look, we know that in everyday life. I think back a couple of years when my daughter was ill and we had to take her to hospital. Now, those of you who have been in hospital will know this very well. The hospital staff were very careful, washing their hands every time they touched a patient and before they went on to another patient. We were told as we went in to see our little girl, you have to wash your hands in and out before you go anywhere else because disease spreads. It's easy, isn't it, to go into hospital as a well person and come out infected. You've got to be careful because there's lots of disease around. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But it doesn't happen the other way round. I can't go into one of the hospitals round here as a well person. I feel pretty fit and well at the moment, but I can't go in as a well person and stand next to all the ill people and hope that they catch my good health. It's obvious, isn't it? It's not going to happen. Now that's exactly what Haggai is saying is true spiritually. What is true naturally is true spiritually as well. So verse 12, we don't catch holiness. You can't sort of sit, stand next to people who are holy and godly and just hope you're going to catch it. But yeah, you do catch unholiness. If you mix with the wrong people, yeah, you will catch it. Don Carson puts it this way. He says, we never drift into good habits. I think I've said it before here. It's very easy, isn't it, to drift into bad habits. You never drift into good habits. You've ever woken up sort of thinking, thinking for a long time, I really ought to be fit, and woken up one day and finding yourself fit. You just don't do it. You've got to make effort to get fit. You don't drift into sort of losing weight, if that's a worry for you, do you? You don't sort of wake up one day and say, oh, great, I've lost 4 stone. It just doesn't happen, but you easily drift into bad habits, eating too much, lazing around. Well, the same is true in God's things. If we're going to become godly, we need to plan. We're not going to drift into it. For example, if you're going to have a decent quiet time, you need to plan to put time aside to read the Bible and pray. That's certainly my experience. It doesn't just happen. And certainly it's true in this whole area of God's priorities and evangelism. And we've got to start planning it. It's not just going to happen that we're going to make friends with unbelievers and share the gospel with them. No, we've got to meet our colleagues for lunch, play squash with them after work, whatever your thing is. We have to invite them round for meals at our house so we get to know them, so that we can share the gospel. It's not just going to happen. Think of our neighbours. We've got to invite them in, haven't we? Have coffee with them. It's not just going to happen. Now that's what Haggai is saying here in verses 11, 12 and 13. It's not just going to happen out of the blue. You won't know the Lord's favour just because you're rubbing shoulders with people who are about the work of making disciples. Of course, it is good to be around people who are doing this work, but until you start it yourself, you're not going to know this great blessing that he promises. From this day on, I'll bless you. And what is really shocking is that verse that Katie highlighted for us at the top of the service, verse 14. Let me read from verse 13. It makes more sense then. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it does become defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight. whatever they do and whatever they offer here is defiled. The point is this, if we're not about the work of building up the church, everything we do is defiled. Why? Because we've got our own priorities. We've got our own agenda. We're not living by God's priorities and God's agenda. We're deciding what is important. And then the Lord says, then I won't bless you. And indeed, if that's how you're living your life, everything you do is defiled. But again, let's come back to that great promise. From this day on, I will bless you. He makes the promise to those who from now on are living his way with his priority of building up the church, of evangelism first and foremost. Do you want this blessing? I know I do. Will you invite somebody to the guest lunch? That would be a way to start. Will you make a priority of getting to know unbelievers and sharing the gospel with them? It's tough, but it's thrilling. And you will benefit. You won't lose out. The Lord has never, ever let somebody down on a promise. From this day on, I will bless you. Well, let's pray together. And as we do, you can make your own response to the Lord, thinking about how you're going to respond to this challenge. If you feel down in the dumps spiritually, maybe the Lord has put his finger on it this morning, saying to you, well, it's because you haven't got my priorities. Maybe it's because you haven't been involved in evangelism and speaking to unbelievers for many years or many months. Maybe you can tell him in this moment of silence that you're going to start and ask him to help you to know how. From this day on, I will bless you. Lord, we're thrilled to hear that promise. We know it's given to those who are living life with your priorities and your agenda. And we ask you to make us people just like that. We pray that we'd go out of our way to do it, that we realize we're not going to drift into good habits. So we pray we'd plan and pray and work hard towards building up your church. And as we begin it, we then claim the promise, from this day on I'll bless you. We look forward to your blessing coming upon us as we do it. In Jesus' name, Amen.